For what are you willing to contend? I'm willing to fight for my family. I'm willing to fight for wood bats in baseball. I'm willing to fight for the abolition of all neckties. Seriously, though, I'm willing to fight for you, for my friends. I'm willing to fight for my family, for my wife, my children. I'm willing to fight for my church. And, beloved, I'm also willing to fight for the faith. Because sometimes you have to fight for the faith. We live in a world in which our faith, the content, and also the conduct of our faith are denigrated. There are pressures in society that try to conform us to their will. They try to tell us that it's folly to trust in Christ Jesus. They try to tell us to believe anything but that. How do we go about fighting for the faith once for all delivered to the saints in our time? How do we fight for that in our community? Well, in the passage of Scripture that we're going to read this morning, Jude, who is a brother of Jesus, is writing to a group of people who are struggling in a similar world of faithlessness, in a similar culture that is warring against the church. He's writing to people who, like us, have a battle with powers and with principalities. And he encourages them, in spite of what was tempting them to abandon the faith, rather to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints and that had been delivered to them. And he tells them to contend not only for the content of that faith, for the doctrines that we hold so dear and in which we must believe, but also to contend for right conduct flowing from that faith. And so it's with that in mind that we'll read together from the little book of Jude, verses 3 and 4, which you'll find printed on page 2 in your bulletin. And as we read together, remember that this is God's holy word. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Father, we ask that as we look into this word, you by your Spirit would teach us, that you would encourage us where we need encouraging, that you would strengthen us where we need strengthening, and that you would rebuke us where we need rebuking, so that more and more we might contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul says that you are believers and you have received from those who've gone before you the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And so as Jude says here, contend. Contend for the content of that faith. And so in verse 3, he says that I was eager to write to you about our common salvation, but I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And when he writes that what I wanted to write to you about was our common salvation, what he means by that phrase is I wanted to write to you about how it is that we live out this faith that we believe. I wanted to write to you about the particulars of what a Christian life looks like, but I have found it necessary because of what is taking place in your church to write to you, first and foremost, to contend for the actual content of that Christian faith, which some among you have abandoned. Now, the content of our faith is both historical and it's also theological. We have a faith that is actually grounded in real history, in historical events. And you find that history in the early creeds of the Christian church. Think of the Apostles' Creed. We confess that God is creator. We confess that Jesus was really and truly born that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. We confess that he lived and walked a human life. We confess that he died, that he was truly dead, that he was buried. We confess that he rose again. We confess that he ascended into heaven, and we confess that he's going to return again. The Nicene Creed says the same thing. Those creeds confess those things because they get those things from the scriptures, which record real historical events in the life of this man, Jesus of Nazareth. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul says, "I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, he appeared to me." The Apostle Paul says that our faith has an historical content. We cannot pretend to continue to believe in a Savior who rescues us without the physicality and the historical reality of that Savior and his works. And so Jude says, contend for the content of the faith once for all delivered to the saints. That content has an historical character. And it also has a theological content. Think of it this way. Historical events need interpretation. So, for instance, you could argue and you could say, the death of Jesus of Nazareth on a cross means that God disapproves of all those who try to change the established social order. That's my interpretation of why Jesus died. You see, that's a wrong interpretation of why Jesus died. The Lord established apostles, men who were specifically commissioned by God, to give a divinely inspired interpretation, an authoritative interpretation, a theological interpretation of those historical events, such that the apostles said Christ died as a substitute for those sinners who trust in him in order to pay a penalty for them. He was proven dead by going to a tomb. Christ rose again from the dead as proof that he is indeed the Son of God, as he claimed all along. He rose and he ascended to heaven, where he is even now sitting at God's right hand, and he's going to return. The apostles gave an authoritative interpretation, a theological interpretation of those historic facts. And so that history interpreted is the gospel, the good news to you that Jesus Christ is God's gift of mercy and love. And even as we read from Colossians 1, God's way of reconciling you to himself. And Jude says, you must contend for this. You must fight for this. You must recognize that without these historical foundations, without this right interpretation divinely given through the power of the Holy Spirit, our faith dissolves if we try to find some other foundation on which to base it than the historical and theological reality of the person and the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. So Jude says, contend for this content of the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Over the course of the last couple of weeks, but especially since last week, I've received a couple of emails from members of the congregation, emails that I deeply appreciate, because these emails have come to me along the lines of, I understand that as a church we want to reach out, and I understand that as a church we want to engage lost people. As a church we want to remove cultural hurdles so that we can take the gospel to people. But as a church, are we in danger of changing the content of our faith itself to make it more appealing to people who currently don't believe it? And man, I appreciate those emails, because you're being good Bereans. You remember Acts 17? The Bereans were of more noble character because they interrogated the scriptures to see if what the apostles were saying was true. I appreciate that very much, that you care so much for the content of the faith that you're willing to stand and say, we cannot, we must not ever fudge on this. And I agree with you wholeheartedly, because we have shared with you a vision to share the good news, to love people, to serve our community, and thusly to multiply churches. And if we don't share this good news that is grounded in the historical reality of the death and resurrection of Christ, if we don't share that, then what have we to share? Our own personal experiences? My personal experience of God will not save your soul. A true, historical, risen, and reigning Christ Jesus will save souls. If we stop contending for this faith once for all delivered to the saints, the good news is gutted, and then we only have a social gospel, a club to share with people. But even as the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 6, we have means at our disposal. We have the word and prayer, and to that I would add the sacraments, these means of grace that God has given us. We are to be a people of the word, grounded in the word, so that we know the historical and theological content of the faith that has been delivered to us. And we are to pray. We are to pray that in this transition, we will take this content, this faith once for all delivered to the saints, to people who are lost, not water down this content so that people who are lost will like it more. But we do have to take it to those who are lost. Remember last week I talked about this stage being labeled Reformed Theological Foundations? Even if I wanted, which I don't, to move from that, I couldn't, because we have a session to whom I am accountable. Even if the session wanted to move from that and they don't, they couldn't, because they have a presbytery to whom they're accountable. Even if the presbytery wanted to move from that, they couldn't, because they have a denomination to which they're accountable. And even if the whole denomination moved that way, there would be faithful people who would rise up within that denomination, leave it, and start a faithful denomination. This is where we're standing, firmly in the Word of God and in the faith once for all delivered to the saints, which has an historical and a theological content. And we're called to continue to contend for the content of the faith. And we're also called to contend for the conduct of the faith, for the way in which we live out and express the faith that we believe, the conduct of the faith. And so Jude writes in verse 4, certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. The implication here is that along with abandoning the right way of living, they previously have abandoned the right way of believing. And so their lives have faltered on account of it. The Apostle Paul in Romans 6 asks a question, shall we sin so that grace may abound? And his answer is, by no means. How can we who have died to sin live in it any longer? This idea that because God's salvation is a gift, I can, and I don't have to do anything to earn it, then I'll accept the gift, but then I'll go out and live a licentious lifestyle is anathema to the gospel itself. God's salvation is a gift. It is a grace. It's getting what you have not deserved. But far from becoming an opportunity for us to sin, far from becoming an opportunity for us, by the way we live our lives, to deny our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if you really understand the content of the gospel, then you understand that He has bought you with His death. And therefore He has the right to tell you how to live. He has the right to expect you to follow Him. He is your Creator and He's your Redeemer. He doubly owns you. And He supplies you the power to live in such a way that you do not deny with your life what you confess with your lips. That power comes to you as His Holy Spirit moves and lives within you to renew your mind, to change your heart, to initiate your will in wanting to live the way He wants you to live. But how does the Holy Spirit come to be in you? By faith. By faith in what? By faith in the good news. By faith in Jesus Christ. By faith in the content of the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And so when the content changes and your faith is placed in a false content, who doesn't come to dwell within you? The Spirit. Who then doesn't empower you to live as becomes a follower of Jesus Christ? The Spirit. What then will you do? With a half-true message of God's grace, you'll turn it into a license to sin. And so Jude says, there are ways to, by sins of commission, by doing what God forbids you to do, to deny the lordship of Jesus Christ, which is a condemnation for those who are walking consistently in that way. But he also says that there's a way for us to deny the lordship of Christ by not doing the things that he tells us to do. Jude says that people pervert the grace of our God into sensuality, that they deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. He goes through a long list of ways in which this happens. And then toward the end of this little book, he comes back to his exhortations about how we should live according to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. In other words, he says, the way that we should conduct ourselves, if we believe this content, is that we should show people mercy because we've been shown mercy. That we should snatch people out of the fire, performing a rescue operation in this world because we also have been rescued. And we should be those who are offering wise engagement of the world around us. In Proverbs chapter 24, there's a very short passage that has convicted me over and over again in reference to my failures in telling people about Jesus Christ, people that I know who are lost, people I know who are dying. And in Proverbs 24, Solomon says this, rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, behold, we did not know this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work? One of the things that congregations fear, and I think especially we as Reformed Presbyterians, those who are very heady, who are very adept theologically, and whose hearts long to defend the content of the faith, one of the things that we fear is that if we engage the world around us too much, if we're too involved with them, or if there are too many of those folks here, then we'll lose the content that we hold so dear, and we'll become like them. The salt will lose its saltiness, so to speak. And that's a legitimate fear, because it happens in the evangelical world all around us, and we see it happen, and we don't want to see it happen to us. But Jude has given us great encouragement when he has said, save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. In other words, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear ensures that mercy will not lead to a lack of content. If we fear the Lord, then we truly can reach out to people who are different, to people who are radically immoral or sinful, and yet not change the content of our message. to show mercy to the man, but not imitation of his sin. This can be done, and it has been done through the centuries of the church. I would encourage you then this. We as believers are called to contend as much for the conduct of the faith once for all delivered to the saints as for the content. Not only not turning the grace of God into a license to sin, but not turning the grace of God into a license for apathy. We have a responsibility to snatch others from the fire who are literally stumbling and staggering toward a death that we see. And because we know the content of the faith, we know the theological and eternal repercussions of lost people dying. I have a future fantasy email that I want to receive someday. This is my fantasy email. Instead of somebody writing to me, fearful that engaging the lost world, we're going to lose the content of our faith, I have a fantasy that someday somebody will write me, fearful of dead orthodoxy in our church. Fearful that we're on a slippery slope towards simply not caring about people anymore. Fearful that we're on a slippery slope toward ineffective, cold, content-rich, but conduct-lacking orthodoxy. I have a fantasy that one day this congregation is just as passionate about their conduct of the faith as we have been about the content of the faith. And I believe that we can do both. Contend for the right conduct of the faith. The grace of God to you is a license to serve. It's a license to love. It's a license to rejoice. Because you who are believers in Christ, you have not received the lazy spirit. You have not received the wicked spirit. You have not received the licentious spirit. You have received the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we are called to live lives that confirm and do not deny the lordship of Jesus Christ, including showing mercy to those who are doubting and rescuing the lost, and with wisdom and with the fear of the Lord, engaging the world around us. So practically, what does that look like? How can you do that? Pray for wisdom. Pray for wisdom for how we go about as a congregation engaging, how we go about structuring our ministries and our community involvement in such a way that we put out the content of the faith out there for all to see, while at the same time loving people. Pray for God's equipping upon our congregation. Pray for His leading. Pray for Him to prevent us from doing stupid things. Who here has ever done stupid things with good motives? Pray that God protects us from doing stupid things. Here's another thing that you can do. And I know that, so here I'm pulling out my big old steel-toed boots, and I'm going to step on your toes. Your naked, bare, soft, pink toes. Right? We're going to make some changes to the evening service in order to try to bring in people who have questions about Christianity, people who are lost, people off the street. So here's something you can do. Show up. Show up to the PM service. I know that's hard to do, but it's a glorious thing to begin and end the day with worship. Show up. Here's why you should show up. We need the Doug Sharps of our congregation to show up. Because there will be some guy who rolls in on a Harley and comes in, and there he is. Somebody who doesn't feel comfortable with the professionals in our midst. Somebody who's maybe a little bit redneck, right? Somebody that Doug understands, and somebody who understands Doug, right? We need the Doug Sharps of the congregation to engage those sorts of folks. We need the Tom Jacksons of the congregation. Why? Because there will be intellectuals who show up. Folks who have serious theological questions to ask. Folks who have lots of credentials after their names. And they're more apt to listen to people with lots of credentials after their names. People like him who can argue, who can talk to you, who can get at the presuppositions underlying what you're saying. We need the Dougs to show up to engage this type of person. We need the Toms to show up to engage this type of person. We need the Amy Rothrocks to show up to engage the young mother who has absolutely no idea what it means to be a young Christian mother and who looks at Amy and says, "How do I do this?" We need the Grant Martzoffs of the congregation to show up to engage those scruffy, hipster, indie rock listening folks. We need the Rachel Johnsons to show up to engage the students. Here's what I'm getting at. We need you. You have a demographic, no matter how slighted it might be. We need you. We need all kinds of people in this congregation to say, Christ has given me a gift, and I am able to mentor other people. I am able to connect with someone else. I am able to love somebody who's going to show up, who needs somebody to tell them about Christ. And maybe that's me, because I, at one time, was snatched from the fire. I believe that we can mix the content of the faith once for all delivered with mercy. We have a vision to share with people the good news and also to love them. What does that look like? I saw a really interesting picture of this not much more than a couple of days ago. I was invited to a kind of a shindig at the house of one of the members in the congregation. And in attendance at this shindig were church people. But also there were liberal academics. There were pot-smoking students. Not smoking pot at this person's house, but just, you know what I mean, pot-smoking students. There were men dressed in drag. Now, granted, it was a costume party, so there might have been a reason for it, but it was kind of strange. There was a postdoctoral student from Lebanon. It was such an eclectic mix of people, and what's wonderful about that, when you get Christians and non-Christians together, is I had the opportunity to stand and talk with one of the guys in drag for, you know, 20 minutes, and he was telling me about his career and his wife and da-da-da-da-da. And after 20 minutes or so, he said, "So, what do you do?" And I said, "Well, I'm a pastor." And you just kind of get this look like, "But you're so normal. You're so normal. How could you be a pastor? You're supposed to be one of those crazy people." We have the opportunity, because there are so many different people in here, to bring in people of different races and different cultures and different backgrounds, and to show them respect and to offer them friendship and to listen to them while at the same time putting content, the content of the gospel, before them. I think this is why it's going to be more and more important that you all join and become involved in small groups to which you invite friends and co-workers. It's really a doorway into the church. You just invite Christians and non-Christians into a place where they get to hang out together and interact and build friendships. And there's the content, again, of the faith once for all delivered to the saints. When Christians are actually living our faith, when we're loving others as we have been loved, it's amazing what God does. I don't want to tell you, go do this because of a sense of guilt or a sense of duty or a sense because your pastor has told you, but because Jesus loves you full and free. And if you don't do any of this, Jesus loves you full and free. And if you have people over to your house, Jesus loves you full and free. And if you don't attend the evening service, Jesus loves you full and free. Go forth with that love and in mercy. Snatch others who are stumbling into the fire. Contend, beloved. Contend for the content of the faith once for all delivered to the saints. But contend also for the conduct of it. Not only in how we live, not denying grace or turning it into a license to sin. but making sure that we don't omit what we're supposed to be doing, which is to rescue others. Jesus Christ gave his all to contend for us. So I will fight for my family if that's ever necessary. I will fight for my wife. I would probably fight for wood bats in baseball. I will fight for you. And beloved, I hope that you will join me as we continue to fight for the faith once for all delivered to the saints, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. And those powers and principalities would tempt us to deny the content of our faith, but they would also seduce us to deny the conduct of our faith. So let's fight for both, all to the glory of our Lord and Master Jesus Christ, because he has loved us and he has shown us mercy. And beloved, if you know him and you love him today, he has snatched you from the fire. Amen. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, we thank you for sending Jesus. We know that he is our salvation. He is your Son and our Savior. We recognize that our faith has an historical and a theological content. Let us never move from it. But instead, fill us with your Spirit that we might more and more read your word rightly. And fill us with your Spirit that more and more we might live the conduct of our faith in such a way that we don't take your grace as a license to sin, but we are filled with a love for you and with a love for others, such that we will show mercy to them and snatch those who are stumbling and staggering toward their deaths. Father, give us compassion for those who are lost, and enable your church to do and to be what you have called your church to do and to be. Fill us with your Spirit that we might serve you out of love. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.